Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome to Renovation Church. As he said, my name is Justin Domino. I am a pastor up in Cambridge. I'm the pastor of New Hope Community Church. We're in Cambridge and Isani. And this is my third time back now at Renovation. I've been here last year and the year before that. And I just want to say, I am so blessed to be here every single time. You guys have no idea, or maybe you do, just how great God is working in your church. You know, New Hope is obviously my favorite church because it's the one that I pastor, but this might be number two on the list in front of my brother-in-law's church in Andover. So just so you know, you're making the list pretty well. But God is doing something. And I just want to encourage you, as you guys continue to follow Jesus and attend this church, continue to press in to the culture of prayer and worship and devotion to Jesus. This is the most important thing that we can have in our world today. Regardless of where our culture goes, and the question I just want to ask you today is, where are you going? Are you following Jesus? Or are you being taken by, you know, the winds of the world? So I just want to encourage you, press into the culture that's being built here. Before I jump into my sermon, I want to just introduce myself and my family a little bit. So I've been a pastor since 2015 at New Hope, and I got hired there about a week before my wedding back in 2015. And so I want to show you just a picture of my family. This is me and my wife and my kids. That's my wife Maddie next to me. That's my, on the left side is my daughter Israel. We call her Izzy. And then the little 2-year-old there is my other daughter India. Now, we have professional family photos taken every year because we're friends with a photographer. But I wanted to show you this one because this really encapsulates, I think, my actual family. You can see I got a little bit of sun. I'm always sunburnt. I'm a Scandinavian. I'm fried all the time. My little daughter, the 2-year-old, she's always got a snack in her mouth, always got greasy, snarly hair. And then my 6-year-old over there, Israel, she's always wearing a dress. And then, of course, my wife, she always looks beautiful. But I had to say that. She told me I had to. But that's my quick family. That's my family. So I'm glad to be here with you guys today. I want to bring back, and maybe this will help you feel a little bit of nostalgia this morning. Who remembers the Nokia 3310 cell phone? Yes, this one up on the screen. You guys remember this thing? You guys remember playing Snake on this phone? It was incredible. You could chuck this thing through a hallway, and it was indestructible, wouldn't break. Now you drop a phone on carpet, and the screen shatters in 10 seconds. But this thing was like the gold standard of cell phones back in the day. If you're a Gen Zer in the room, I just want to let you know, and this might drive you a little bit crazy, this is actually the number two best-selling phone of all time, only behind the iPhone. So this is kind of incredible, but it's so old and looks so incredibly outdated. I think my favorite part, though, and this is what I remember about using my parents' Nokia, is the little plastic case that it goes in. You know, today our cell phone cases are like molded to the cell phone. It's a hard back plastic. It actually feels good. This is like a plastic bag that you drop something into. It's fascinating to see how times have changed. But here's what's really fascinating. So Nokia, the company who made this phone, they actually started as a paper mill back in 1865 in Finland. So this company that now makes the number two best-selling phone of all time started as a company that made paper and cardboard back in 1865. Now, if you fast forward to the 1930s, they transitioned into making masks and respirators during World War I and World War II. There's a huge market for this. And so they pivoted and made masks and respirators and paper and cardboard. But if you fast forward to the 1990s, Nokia made a massive pivot again, and they decided to focus almost exclusively on technology. And 10 years later, they had the number two best-selling phone of all time. But in this, buried within this, is this idea of pivoting. And for those of you who own a business, you know how important this is. There are moments in life where we have to pivot, whether in business or in life, where we have to make a change drastically and quickly. And we're going to find today in our scripture, Mark chapter 8, that there is a moment in the Gospels where we make this pivot and where Jesus makes this pivot. So if you've got the Bible under your chair, you can go to page 688 if you brought your own Bible. We're going to be in Mark chapter 8, verses 27 through 30. And in the scripture that we read today, this is going to be a pinnacle moment of when we truly understand the identity of Jesus, which is one of the most important questions that you can ask. And so I think as you turn there, as you turn to Mark chapter 8, I just want you to be thinking on this question. Who is Jesus? Is he simply a great teacher or a prophet or a man who just helped the poor? Or is he the Son of God who is a divine man, part of the Trinity? That's what we're going to be tackling today in my sermon called The Pivot. So here's what we're going to read. Verses 27 through 30, here's what it says. It says, Jesus and his disciples, they went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi, and on the way, he asked them, "Who do people say that I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say that I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Messiah." And Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. Now, one of the things that I find really interesting, that I think will really help us get into the disciples' shoes as they're asking Jesus and responding to Jesus' question, is that we have the benefit of hindsight. When we read the Bible, we are reading under the understanding that we already know who Jesus is. And so we read the Bible under the lens of like, oh, everything is pointing to Jesus. From the story of Noah's Ark, to the story of King David and David and Goliath, to the story of every Old Testament story and every New Testament story, everything centers around Jesus. In fact, even if you haven't grown up in church, maybe you're here for like the first time in like 20 years, or maybe the first time ever you've come to church, you're here because you know that there is something about this man named Jesus that is different. And this is how we read the Bible. But if you're one of the disciples and you're having a conversation with Jesus and you're walking around Caesarea Philippi in the location that they are, and he turns to you and says, "Who do people say that I am?" They're actually still in the process of fully understanding who Jesus is. Just before this, Jesus healed a blind man. A few chapters before that, he healed multiple people. He's calmed storms. He's made so many significant moves that the disciples are in this moment of, we think this is the Messiah. We think this is the Son of God. But we're still sort of in this waiting moment of, do we actually understand who this is? And I think knowing that really helps us put ourselves in the situation of the disciples. And this is one of the most pivotal questions in all of the Bible. The moment when Jesus asks his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" This is one of the turning points or the pivots of the Bible. Because before this, there was so much confusion about who Jesus was and his identity. In fact, there's a few instances where Mark actually makes this very clear. Mark, as he writes this gospel, makes it very clear that his whole purpose in writing this gospel is that you and I, both Jews and Gentiles, know that the identity of Jesus is that he is the divine Son of God who has come to take the sins of the world. In fact, in Mark chapter 3, verse 21, Jesus' own family had heard that he had healed a man on the Sabbath day, and they called him crazy. They wouldn't have called him crazy if they knew that his identity was the divine Son of God. In Mark chapter 4, when the disciples are out on their fishing boats and a huge storm comes up and they are fearing for their lives, Jesus gets up and he rebukes the wind and the waves and everything becomes calm. And the disciples say, "Who is this man that even the winds and the waves obey him?" In Mark chapter 6, King Herod hears that Jesus had performed miracles. And what he thought happened is that John the Baptist had risen from the dead. Right, so time and time again, and this is just three examples, there's more in the book of Mark, but time and time again, there's confusion about the identity of Jesus. Every time he makes a significant move, every time he says something drastic, people are saying, "Who is this man?" And so when the disciples are walking with Jesus, and Jesus asks them, who do people say that I am? The disciples' response is, "Well, some people say you're Elijah, some people say you're John the Baptist, some people say you're just another one of the, maybe you're a reincarnated version of one of the prophets." People don't really know who you are. And this becomes sort of the pinnacle moment of the book of Mark and the turning point or the pivot of we have to understand the identity of Jesus. And here's why. If we don't understand the identity of Jesus, we get the whole story wrong. In fact, the gospel itself gets all discombobulated if Jesus isn't the divine Son of God. This is why this is one of the most crucial questions that we can ever ask. Now, this question was asked over 2,000 years ago. And like I said, we have the benefit of hindsight. We already know that Jesus is the divine Son of God. So we read this story like Jesus, the disciples should have known. But culturally, this was a huge deal. Now today in our culture, this continues to be one of the most important questions. This is what I love. The Bible is so old, but it's not outdated. I want you to know that the Bible is very, very old, but it is not outdated, because the same questions that Jesus was asking the disciples, that same question that was the most important question about his identity, is the same question that you and I need to ask ourselves. And this is the same question that our culture is still wrestling with. In fact, in 2023, there's a ministry called Ligonier Ministries, and every year they do a state of theology survey. And they survey thousands or hundreds of thousands of Christians all around the world, but also right here in America. And I found this really fascinating. In their 2023 version of the study, they found that 43% of American Christians see Jesus only as a good teacher or a prophet, and not necessarily as the divine Son of God. Isn't that fascinating? 43%. Now, for some context in this, those 43%, they're not necessarily rejecting the idea that Jesus is the divine Son of God. They're not saying, you know, I don't believe it. What they're saying is there's confusion and there's misunderstanding. Either they don't understand it or they haven't been taught the correct way. And this is what I love about Renovation Church and what Pastor David has done in the culture of this church. I mean, walking through the Bible verse by verse, teaching the Bible, is one of the most important things that we need to remember as a church. And this survey is evidence as to why we need to stick to the Bible. But what we're seeing in this survey is that this same question continues to be needed to be asked. Who do the people say that I am? Now, I think it's really important that we look at the culture. I think it's really important that we look at the state of the world and, you know, what does the world say about the identity of Jesus? But eventually we have to turn inward and we have to ask ourselves the same question. Because Jesus doesn't just stop with the disciples and say, who do people say that I am? Instead, he turns to his disciples and he says, okay, but how about you? Who do you say that I am? And this is when Peter stands up boldly and says, you are the Messiah. And what that word Messiah means is he has come to be the risen Savior. The whole Old Testament was prophesying that there was going to be this Savior and this Messiah that would come and would save the people from their sins. Now, there was a ton of confusion among the Jewish people about what the Messiah would actually do. The Jewish people saw the Savior and Messiah as someone who would liberate them, not just from sin, but from the powerful oppressors that they faced, which at the time was Caesar. And what's fascinating about the context of when Jesus is asking this question is Jesus is asking this question at Caesarea Philippi. This is a city called Philippi, but Caesar actually gave it the name Caesarea Philippi. Why? Because he's a great man of pride. And everybody needs to know that this city is Caesar's city. And so when Jesus and his disciples are walking into the city and he says, who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you are the Messiah. That moment is the pivot and the declaration that there is no more confusion about who Jesus is. But now is the moment where we are identifying Jesus as our Lord, as our Savior, and the one who would come to rule and to reign. And the fact that he does it in a city named after Caesar is a really key point. This is to say that while we have government leaders, Jesus is our ultimate authority. While we have leaders in our community, in our state, and in our nation, the one that we follow is Jesus. Now, that's not to say that we should abandon government and we should be, you know, against the system and fly a flag that is, you know, don't ever invade my space, keep the government out of my life. Now, some of that's okay. But this isn't an anti-government sort of speech from Jesus, because Jesus also said, give to Caesar what is Caesar's and give to God what is God's. But in this moment, Jesus is declaring himself as not only the authority over the disciples' lives, but the authority over Herod and Caesar and every governmental authority that will ever live. Jesus is making a statement that while there's confusion about his identity, he is the one who is our ultimate authority. And when he turns to the disciples and he says, you know, you asked about the culture and what does the culture think, but who do you say that I am? This is the question that you and I need to answer for ourselves. Because while it's really, really important to talk about the culture and where the culture is at, how you answer this question for yourself personally is going to be the difference maker in your life. And some of us today, I think that we need to answer this question for ourselves. Some of us today, we need to have a pivotal moment with between us and Jesus to really understand, is Jesus the Lord of my life? Because that's the question that Jesus is really asking. When he says, who do you say that I am? It's not just a statement of Jesus wants us to remember his name. How we answer that question becomes how we actually live. Because what you believe rolls into your day-to-day actions. And what you believe changes your day-to-day life. Now, I think that there is a massive problem that I've gone through in my life, but I think also many Christians go through at some point in their lives. There's this difference between being a passionate follower of Jesus and being a cultural Christian. Right? There's a difference between being a passionate follower of Jesus and a cultural Christian. And a lot of times when we say Jesus is Lord, we simply believe that in our minds or believe that in our hearts, but it doesn't translate into our actions. And that's why I think many of us, even though some of you have been following Jesus for a year or 10 years or 20 years, maybe even 50 years here today, I would call you a seasoned Christian. We still need to ask this question to ourselves. Because it's so easy to get into the mindset of that Christianity is just about the doctrines and the beliefs, but I don't actually have to do anything about it. And so I want to put that question before you today. Who do you say that Jesus is? Do you think that he's a great teacher, maybe even as important as a prophet? Or do you believe and live out the fact that Jesus is the divine Son of God? This is the most crucial and important question that you can ever answer for yourself. Because how you answer this question changes everything about your life. And so as Jesus asks the disciples, who do you say that I am? Peter makes a statement, you are the Messiah. Here's what I want you to understand about how this affects the gospel. When Peter says that you are the Messiah, he's referring to the one who would enact every Old Testament prophecy that was prophesied about who the Messiah would be. And so when the disciples are answering the question that you are the Messiah, it's not just this moment of like, you are the guy that we want to follow. It's this moment of Jesus is the one who is going to come to make all things new, who is Jesus. He has come and he is here. And so the sinful world that we live in, whether it's the sin that we have done personally and it's affected our world, or it's the sin of other people in the world and it's affected us, or, you know, not even just the sin, it's beyond the sin, it's the storms of life, it's the physical storms that happen. Every broken thing about this world is going to be made new through the Messiah Jesus. One of my favorite verses in all of scripture that gives me probably the most encouragement that I really hinge my life on is Revelation 21, 3 and 4 that says, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Church, this is what Jesus came to do. And so when Peter makes the declaration that the identity of Jesus is the divine Son of God, this is what he is enacting. And this is why it's so important that we understand the true identity of Jesus, that he's more than just a good teacher. He's more than just a prophet. But he is the true Messiah. And if we get this wrong, if we get the identity of Jesus wrong, we get the whole story wrong. Everything that Revelation 21, 3 and 4 says about what Jesus will do, every other prophecy that stated about what Jesus and the Messiah would do, everything is now meaningless and pointless. But if Jesus truly is the Messiah, then the gospel goes forth as the most powerful story, most powerful message that many of you who've accepted it, you've felt and you've experienced that power yourself. In fact, this is, you know, I believe the most important question that we can ever answer. But it's one of those questions that I had to answer myself. And I'm going to share my testimony with you briefly just because I believe that many of you probably share a similar story with me. So I grew up in a Christian home, had great Christian parents. I went to Legacy Christian Academy in Andover, so a great Christian school. In fact, if you recognize my last name as Domino, and you're like, does he know Linda Domino? That's my mom. If you've got kids at Legacy, you probably know my mom. She knows everybody. I live 30 minutes north of here now, and every time I come down here, whether I'm going to Chick-fil-A or wherever, I always get, do you know Linda Domino? You look just like her. You have the same hair. So that's my mom. But I grew up in a great Christian family, a great Christian school. I had a lot of great Christian friends around me. But when I was an eighth grader, I decided to just go my own path. I knew the theology of Jesus. I knew the gospel story. I knew everything pretty much that there was to know. I mean, I went through a Christian school, grew up at Meadow Creek Church in Andover. I was taught very, very well. But I decided I was going to go down my own path. And so when I was in eighth grade, I started drinking pretty heavily. I started smoking weed pretty much every weekend, which turned into multiple times a week. And then when I was in 10th grade, one of my friends and I, we were on our way to Taco Tuesday at Acapulco in Riverdale. And we had decided to smoke as much weed as possible so that we could eat as many tacos as possible. And it was great. But on the way home, I encountered the Holy Spirit for the first time in my life. I'm sitting in the back seat of a beater of a Toyota Camry, and my friend pulls into the gas station to get gas before he drops me off at home. And in that moment where I'm sitting in the car and my friend is outside pumping gas, I encountered the Holy Spirit. I have never in my life felt that much weight of conviction and guilt before. And I know sometimes in the church world we say that we want to get rid of the guilt, we want to get rid of the shame. And yes, shame is not a good thing. And sometimes guilt can be not a good thing. But I want to encourage you, church, sometimes guilt is a good gift that we need in life. That conviction and that guilt from our sin, that is a good gift that can be a catalyst into faith. And for me in that day, that's how my life changed. I had felt the enormous weight of sin over my life, that I had been making choices that not only my parents would be ashamed of, but I was ashamed of myself. You know, I had lived under the label that I was a believer, and yet the choices that I made on a daily basis never reflected that. And I felt in that moment that I had to make a pivot. I had to make a change. And so I went home that night, and I went down to my basement bedroom, and I dropped to my knees, and I cried out to Jesus for the first time. I had prayed so many times in VBS growing up. I had prayed so many times for fire insurance when I was a kid in Sunday school. And yet, none of those prayers seemed to latch on. Now, that's not to say that your prayers didn't work, but for me, I was simply doing it because that's what we did in the Domino family. We prayed the prayer, we prayed at dinner, we went through the motions. But when I dropped to my knees and I cried for Jesus in my basement bedroom as a sophomore in high school, in that moment, like a snap of the fingers, the weight of the conviction and guilt and shame was lifted. Not simply because I confessed, but because in that moment the Holy Spirit took over. Because I no longer saw Jesus as this historical figure who came to do some good things. I recognized Jesus not just as my Savior, but as my Lord. And that's what this question is all about. When Jesus asks the disciples, who do you say that I am? He's not just saying, hey, I want you to remember my name. Get my name right. Get my last name right. Of course not. What Jesus is truly asking in this moment is, do you believe that I am the Lord your God? And if you believe that he is the Lord your God, he will have authority over your life. Because Jesus is so much more than just some doctrines to believe in. He is the one we submit our lives to. I want you to know this, church. I have never once been tempted to go back into drugs or alcohol. Not once. And I know that that's not everybody's story who's a former addict or anything like that. So I'm not saying that you don't have the Holy Spirit if you have temptation. But I have been blessed with the Holy Spirit doing a very significant and specific work in my life where there has not been a temptation to go back to the same things that enslaved me before I knew Jesus. Now, I'm still a sinner. There's still other things that I'm working through. But I want you to know, church, that when you give your life to Jesus and when he is the authority over your life, there is a Holy Spirit power that you cannot always explain. And that's what I experienced when I gave my life to Jesus and when I answered the question of, who do you say that I am? Now, I believe that whether or not you're already a Christian, you need to answer this for yourself. Because if we dumb down Jesus to just a good teacher or a prophet, and that's basically it, what we're really saying is that Jesus is no different than just a better spoken or more well-coherent version of Jordan Peterson. If we don't believe Jesus is the Messiah, then what we're really saying is that we believe he is a good guy, but he's really no different than a less misogynistic version of Andrew Tate or a more wise version of Dr. Phil or Oprah. These people have some good things to say from time to time. There's some wisdom, less so on the Andrew Tate. There's some wisdom there. People follow them. But I want to tell you this, church, they are not worth following or dying for. But the fact that Jesus is the Messiah and this is his identity makes him worth following and submitting your life to. Because he is not only Savior, he is our Lord. And I believe that there are some of you here today who need to make that step. Now, I believe that there are some of you here today, not just on the front end of you just need to start believing in Jesus. I believe that some of you need to start living under the authority that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Just like me for a long time, maybe you've grown up in the church and it's sort of become like this cultural thing for you and you've sort of gone through it and you're maybe a Christian in name only. You sort of carry the identity but none of the lifestyle. I want to encourage you, if that is you today and you need to come under the lordship of Jesus, I want you to come forward this morning to our prayer team. And I want you to come forward and I want you to confess what you have been walking through. You might be a Christian already, and if you are, but if there's something in your life that you have yet to give up, that you have yet to make Jesus the Lord over your life in that area for, if you're going to walk out of church today and go gossip with your neighbors or have too many beers or go smoke weed like I used to do, if you're going to find yourself late at night while the kids and wife are asleep and you're now watching pornography even though you call yourself a Christian, I'm not saying that you aren't necessarily saved, but what I am saying is that there are some areas in your life that Jesus needs to become Lord of. And if that's you in this moment, you need to come forward for prayer after the service. You need to confess these things. And in that moment, the Holy Spirit can empower you to be free, to walk forth in freedom, to make sure that Jesus is Lord of your life in every single area. If there's an area of your life today that you need to give up, church, I challenge and encourage you. If you're not willing to come forward for prayer, confess it with a friend. Confess it between you and God. And let the Holy Spirit empower you to walk in freedom. Some of us, we understand Jesus is the Messiah. We understand that Jesus is the Savior. But it needs to reflect in the lifestyles that we live. Now, some of you here today, I believe there's some of you here today who need to start believing in Jesus as Savior and Messiah. Some of you here today need to start believing, not just living, but believing that Jesus is the Messiah. In the past 6 or so weeks at my church, I've talked to about 7 different men in the lobby who have told me something along this exact phrase. I'm here to support my wife. This whole faith thing, this whole church thing, it's not really my thing. I'm actually agnostic. You know, that's cool. You believe what you believe, but, you know, it's not really for me. I actually had a neighbor one time come up into my garage when I was working on my car. And he was asking me, he's like, aren't you a priest? I said, well, sort of, I guess. But and I said, yeah, well, I'm a pastor over at New Hope. And he says, oh, great. my wife has been looking for an effing church to go to, so I thought maybe you could help with that. And I'm like, I can help with that, yeah. But I have this same conversation, and especially with the men. Now, I'm going to speak to all people, but especially for you and the men in the room. At some point, you need to make a decision. Especially for those of you who maybe consider yourselves agnostic. Like, you know, can we really believe that Jesus is Lord? Can we really believe that he's the only way to heaven, that he is the way, the truth, and the life? There are so many other religions out there. How do we know that Jesus is the only way? And honestly, I get it. Now, I believe that you can know, that you can believe that he is the only way. But honestly, I get the pushback. It's a really difficult thing to come to grips with that we are the only ones who are right. That is hard. I get it. But the question I want to ask you is it working? Some of you here today are sitting in unbelief. And the question I want to ask you is it working? Have you been able to overcome the things in your life just by your own power? Have you been able to become the person that you've wanted to become just by your own power? I'd say if you haven't been able to do that, you need to come to faith in Jesus. He is the Savior, and he is the Messiah, and he is the Lord. And what he can give you is not only eternity in heaven, although your eternity is at stake, and he can give you that eternity in heaven, but also what he says in John chapter 10, verse 10, he says, I have come so that you may have life and life abundantly. Like, there's not only an eternity in heaven that you and I will receive for knowing Jesus, there is an abundant life at stake right here and now that is at stake. Jesus can wipe away the sins of your life. He can wipe away the shame and the guilt that you have gone through in your life. And he can lift you out of that pit and give you freedom. When I prayed the prayer on my basement bedroom floor, how I explain it to people who need to receive salvation is that I could physically feel a weight come off my chest and my shoulders. There was something different about who I was. Now, that's not to say that I'm perfect. I still struggle. There's things I still walk through. But there's a joy and there's a freedom in my life that I have experienced because of the power of Jesus. Many of you in the room, you have felt this before personally. But some of you, you need to come forward and receive this for yourself. If you're feeling that weight of guilt, of shame, that conviction of your sin today, if you're feeling that weight of unbelief or apathy and agnosticism or just not really wondering, God is calling you to himself today. And so if that's you, here's the step that I want you to take. After the service, the follow-up team is going to be right up here by the stage. And they are equipped with not only some biblical knowledge, but loving hearts towards those who want to follow Jesus today for the first time. And if that's you, I want you to come up to the front of the stage. They're going to be right over here. Anytime during the last worship songs that we're about to sing, or even after the service, come on up. And I'll be up here as well. So I would love to talk to you if that's the route that you want to go. But I want to call you and just encourage you and challenge you. God is calling some of you to himself today. Come forward. Receive the free gift of eternal life. And I'll just end with this. How you answer the question matters. When Jesus says, who do you say that I am? This is the most pivotal question that you can answer. It not only changes your mindset and your belief system, it changes your life. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much, Lord, that as we have sat here in the weight of our own sin, whether today or we've sat there before and we've received your freedom and we've received your salvation, God, we are so thankful that you provided a way of salvation. That you didn't leave us just to be broken in our sins and wallowing in guilt and shame. But Lord, you provided a pathway for us. And so we just come before you in thanks. God, if there's somebody who needs to come forward, whether it's for prayer or if it's to receive your salvation, God, I pray that you would empower them by your Holy Spirit. Give them the guts to come forward. It is a scary thing to walk forward in a crowd full of people, but you know what? You are always worth it. So Lord, give us confidence today. Help us to take a bold step of faith today. It's in your name I pray. Amen.